Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
My name is Melissa Blackwood, and I am a youth pastor here at City Life. And as you know, we're talking about the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, and there are baptisms. So this day, how exciting, you guys. This is an exciting day. It's almost like Christmas or Easter, but I'd say third, it's after those, right? But it's exciting. So the Holy Spirit, I would say the Holy Spirit is probably the most confusing part of the Trinity. Would you agree? I think he's just misunderstood. You know, he's just a little misunderstood. We have God the Father, so we have this picture. We're like, yes, okay, I understand the Father figure. We have Jesus the Son. We understand that. I think Jesus is probably the most relatable. We understand him. We read about his life in the Gospels. But the Holy Spirit, so is he a ghost? Is it like Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of thing going on? You know, is he a feeling? Can I see him? Is it just this like thing that comes onto me and I don't have control? Like, do I have the Holy Spirit? So one of the last important talks that Jesus had with his disciples is he said, you guys, you need the Holy Spirit. Wait in Jerusalem. Don't do anything else. Don't move on with your life. Wait for the Holy Spirit. That was a Melissa paraphrase of Acts 1:4. But Jesus is saying, wait for the Holy Spirit. He's saying this is something imperative to our Christian walk. So we need to understand, who is the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? What does spirit-filledness look like? And how do we receive the Holy Spirit? So who is the Holy Spirit? It's not a what. It's not an it. It's not a thing. It's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. He is a who. He is a person. You know, maybe you've seen or you've heard when people pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's because God is a triune God. That's the Trinity. It's a beautiful, profound mystery. You know, that God is one, but made up of three divine persons. So three divine persons make up one God. And the Holy Spirit is one of those persons. So the Holy Spirit is God. Alone, he is not the full picture of God. But you can't have the fullness of God without the Holy Spirit. So maybe you're one of those conservative Christians. And you think the Holy Spirit is for the crazy Christians. You know, you're like, those crazy Christians over there, you know, doing whatever they're doing on the floor. No. Okay. But maybe you're on the other side and you are solely focused on the Holy Spirit. And you say, I'm a Holy Ghost Christian. And to which I reply, yes, like, aren't we all? Like, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So you cannot have one without the other. And an analogy that I've been shown, I have a picture of an egg. Egg, please. Oh, hi. So an egg is one egg made up of three parts. There's the shell, the egg white, and the yolk, right? Three parts make up one egg. Each is its own unique part. The shell alone is not the egg. The egg white alone is not the egg in full. And so it is the same with God. So forgive me, Lord, for comparing you to an egg. But this is picture number two, please. Picture number two. Yeah, God is like an egg. This is just helpful for our simple brains, right? Like, it's a helpful comparison. So God the Father alone is not the full picture of God. Jesus the Son alone is not the full picture of God. And Holy Spirit alone is not the full picture of God. But it is all three together that make the complete picture of God. So, if he is a person, what does that look like? Okay. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. My Hebrew is a little rusty. But, you know, ruach in the Bible it refers to a number of different things. It can mean spirit, wind, or breath. But all of those things have in common is energy, right? When we think about the invisible energy that moves the clouds or makes the trees sway, we think of wind, right? Or, let's do this all together. If you take a deep breath, everybody take a nice deep breath. Ah, that is good. That is not just the air, but think of the energy that fills your body. There's like that vitality that just, you know, yeah, gets you going. And that also is ruach. So, yeah, whatever. This word in the Bible, ruach, is describing God's personal presence to be like wind or breath or energy. And I love how Tim Mackey said this. Just like the wind and breath are invisible, God's spirit is invisible. Wind is powerful, and so God's spirit is powerful. And just as breath keeps us alive, so God's spirit sustains all of life. So the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He is God's personal presence. He is invisible, but he is this powerful energy in our lives. And his unique role, we see in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes upon people for specific tasks. So Genesis 41, he enables Joseph to understand and interpret dreams. So cool. In Exodus 31, Bezalel is filled with the Holy Spirit to create artistic designs for the tabernacle. Judges 14, the Spirit comes upon Samson, and he has this supernatural strength. He, like, tears a lion apart with his bare hands. All the men are like, yeah. And God's Spirit empowers people called the prophets. And the prophets are able to understand what's happening in history from God's point of view, and they have words for the future. So the Holy Spirit is God's presence, an invisible energy that brings the super to our natural. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is selective and temporary. So it's not a permanent indwelling. He comes and he goes. And so some of these prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Zechariah, they received words from God about the future, and they were told things about the Holy Spirit. And so an example of something that they wrote hundreds of years before this ever happened, Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my ruach, my spirit in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So these prophets had these words about this coming of the Holy Spirit. So they had an expectation, but they're not sure how it's going to work out, which I would say is pretty normal when it comes to God. You're like, I have a feeling this is going to happen, not sure how you're going to do it. So this is the significance of Pentecost. All of these Jewish people from the ancient world would have come and gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. In Hebrew, it was actually called the Festival of Weeks. So it sounds like a party, right? A Festival of Weeks? Okay. So they're coming to Jerusalem. They're celebrating. They're at the temple. They're worshiping. And this is when the promised indwelling of God's Spirit came. This is when those prophecies from long ago are actually fulfilled. And it happens to about 120 of Jesus' disciples who are waiting. You guys, do you remember the words that Jesus said? He said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem. These guys were the obedient ones, okay? They waited in an upper room. Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't these all speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? I'm going to skip over all of the ancient worlds that they're listing here. Moving on. And we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." I love it. So it was after being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter has this bold, incredible message. And he shares the gospel with thousands of people, and 3,000 people were saved that day. Potatoes, right? 3,000? Yeah. Pentecost is the marking in time of the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit that filled Samson, that filled Bezalel, that filled the prophets. He is coming and permanently dwelling in all believers of Jesus Christ. We are living, that's right, we are living in the time where upon belief in Jesus Christ, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, come on. Yeah. And I'm not done. I'm not even done. We just began. We got more. So the Holy Spirit is one of the divine persons of the Trinity. He is God's personal presence that comes and dwells in his believers. He is the super to our natural. Why do we need him? Well, pretty self-explanatory, but I prepared things. So the Israelite people, the descendants of Abraham, were God's chosen people. Right? God revealed himself to these people. He spoke to them. He showed up in miraculous ways, like opening up the sea so thousands of people could walk across. Like, God's showing up in crazy ways, okay? And their job was to know and love God and follow the rules he had for them so they could be a light to the nations around them. Okay. Simple enough, you'd think. But if you've read the Old Testament, does anybody have a real Bible? Jen, yeah, is that okay? I'm not going to mess up your response. Okay, so, here, so if you've read the Bible, here we go. From Genesis, so this is the full Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, okay, that's the Old Testament right there, and that's the new, okay? The Old Testament, we are shown that they never really make it. This is just pages and pages of God cleaning up their mess. He's like, you guys really, he's patient. If you don't think the Lord is patient, that is patient. That is patience. Thank you, Jennifer. Yes, always rely on you to have your Bible in church, Jennifer Blackwood. So, we often think, oh Lord, if you just told me what to do, if you just showed up and did that miracle, then I could follow you. Then I could do this, Lord. Well, you're wrong, okay? You're wrong. Because the Israelites proved to us, no matter how many rules, no matter how God shows up and does incredible things, we cannot do what God asked us to do. Okay, here's one of my, I don't know if it's my favorite verse, but so many do's in this one, I gotta say it. Okay, so Romans 7. This is after the Holy Spirit has come. Jesus has come, the Holy Spirit has come. And this is Paul writing this. This is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 7, I'm going to do it maybe in a dramatic reading. Because everything else I was doing wasn't dramatic, I don't know. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desires to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. Oh, do-do-do-do-do. Okay, the Israelites, Paul, if you are a parent and you have children, and history has shown, although we know what we should do, we don't usually do it. It is the sin inside of us. And that is why Jesus Christ had to come. He had to deal with the sin issue. We couldn't deal with it on our own. And this is why we need the Holy Spirit to help us outwork and live this Christian life. Fun facts. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3:16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." God himself was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was after he was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, he did his ministry. How much more do we need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm pretty sure God didn't have to do it, but he was showing us, y'all need to do it. And what a perfect day today is for all of you who you know, you're sitting there and you're like, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. We've got this tank here for you. And you can come up. You can get dunked. You have no excuses. We have clothes for you to get dunked in. We got all the, you know, if you need hairspray or deodorant or whatever. I don't know what's holding you back. But you can get baptized today. So we need the Holy Spirit to live out the Christian life. So what should spirit-filledness, it's a word now, look like in our lives? It's interesting because on Pentecost, when these people hear the message of the gospel being spoken in their own native tongue, some of them brush it off and they're like, they're just drunk. I have never met a person who upon being drunk became smarter. Or all of a sudden they can speak a language that makes sense that they didn't previously know. Like, they'd be making up language, but you're like, bro, you don't make sense. Stop it. But what's so interesting, this is not the only time in the Bible that the Holy Spirit and drunkenness are compared or contrasted. Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine. Some of y'all need to hear that. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I had to look that one up. It means extreme indulgence in sensual pleasures. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Paul is contrasting the two. Rather than being influenced by substances like wine, be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Why do we go to substances? Why do we get drunk? For warmth? For joy? For peace? For confidence? To forget? Drunkenness, you lose control. It blocks out truth. Like, reality becomes less real. You think you're more capable than you actually are. You think you're greater than you actually are. You think you're the gift to the world. It gives you a false sense of confidence, a false sense of reality, a false sense of warmth, joy, or peace. Drunkenness, or using any substance, it will help you be warm for a while. It will. It'll help you be joyful for a while. It'll help you forget for a while. But you always wake back up to the same old you and the same old problems. Those things do not go away. You and your problems are still there the next day. And I'm going to be honest right now. I'm speaking from experience. Old Mel loved to party. I loved it. I really did. I loved forgetting. I loved, you know, just this joy and this freedom and just being so crazy. Weird, right? I loved it. Okay. But it never lasted. It never fulfilled me like I actually wanted it to. What it actually did is it revealed an emptiness in me that could never be satisfied by the things I was filling myself with. Jesus honestly has filled what no person, what no substance, what no thing could ever fill in my life. And that is why I am sold out to him. You know, I have a joy in the Lord that never goes away. It's amazing. I know. It's so exciting. Honestly, it's so exciting. And I have a reality now that it's like that doesn't go away. I have this hope and this peace that is with me. The Spirit also makes you warm. The Spirit makes you joyful. The Spirit also makes you hopeful and confident. And rather than forgetting or removing you from reality or giving you this false confidence, the Spirit gives you more self-control. The Spirit enhances your understanding of reality. The Spirit helps us to see our sinfulness, which sometimes really sucks. But then it reminds us of our hope that we have in Jesus. So instead of being drunk, be filled with the Spirit. We look to the world to fill us, but it is Spirit-filledness we crave. That is what we are made for. That is what we are searching for. And so I want to even say, if you are struggling with drunkenness, come and pray with me after, because I would love to pray for you, because life with the Lord is 10 times better. And if you're getting baptized, you can go get ready right now. How exciting. Everybody, give a round of applause for our baptism people. So exciting. And if you want to jump in, if you want to just, you know, jump in, you can do it. So, instead of being drunk, be filled with the Spirit. Some of the things that Jesus told his disciples about what life filled with the Holy Spirit would look like. John 14:15, the Spirit will be with you forever and never leave you. The Spirit will help you. The Spirit will advocate for you. John 14:26, the Spirit will teach you and point you to Jesus and remind you of what he said. Acts 1:8, we will receive power from the Holy Spirit and boldness to witness. John 14:12, the Spirit will help us to carry on the work of Christ. Nay, do greater things than Jesus did. And this is why Jesus said, it is better if I leave. Imagine if we all had to go to Jerusalem to get in line to talk to Jesus. Not very efficient. Spirit-filledness is Jesus passing us the baton. It's so that we can carry on the works that he began. He is the super to our natural. The Holy Spirit is who we need to live out this Christian life and to carry on the mission of Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning. The Holy Spirit, when God is in us, there is nothing he cannot overcome. When the Spirit lives in us, there is nothing too dark for him. Okay? If there is, you know, there is no addiction that is too strong. There is no generational cursing that is too hard for the Lord to break off of your life. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the grave lives in us. Okay? So he is an overcomer, and it is possible to change. If somebody has told you it's not possible to change, people never change, well, with man, things are impossible. But with the Lord, all things are possible. Okay? So He is so good. But the point of the Spirit is never to stop here. It is never to stop here and just give us these gifts and just have these warm fuzzies. It is to benefit each other and build each other up within this church and outside of these walls to the rest of the world, to bring heaven to earth. And there's something cool I learned from the Bible Project. And Sam actually touched on it, but one of the meanings of fire in the Bible is it's an image of God's presence. And like she had said, God appeared in the burning bush. He was a pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the wilderness. He appeared in flames over Mount Sinai and a pillar of fire over the tabernacle. All of these things were signifying God's presence with the Israelites. And so on Pentecost, when these tongues of fire separated over each believer and rested on them. The significance of this is if fire is an image throughout the Bible of God's presence, then this is a marking of God's presence in each of his believers. It's the marking out of many temples. So we no longer have to go to the temple to experience God's presence or to meet with him. We have now become the temples of God. We are the places where heaven meets earth. It's incredible. And so we bring the presence of God wherever we go. That's what the world needs. That's why Jesus said, it is better if I go. So how do we receive the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 1:13, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, who he promised long ago. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. He is a gift we receive by faith in Christ. You might be sitting here and you think, okay, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I've ever felt him or heard him. Or, you know, I've prayed for people and never seen answers, or I've shied away from, like, telling people about Jesus. Like, I don't have this boldness and confidence. I don't speak in different languages. So how do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? And I totally get it. I mean, I've, you know, asked that too. I'm like, oh, God, like, I really missed an opportunity there, or I've shied away from preaching the gospel, or I've prayed for certain things and nothing happened. Like, do I have faith? Do I have the Holy Spirit working in me? But based on Scripture, if God says something, then it is true. So if I believe in Jesus Christ, then I am given the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we just have to hold on to that truth. It's like, okay, I do believe and I have the Holy Spirit. But you know, I've been married to Mark Blackwood. Where's that handsome man? Oh, sitting in the sound booth. You love this. Do you want to stand up and do a twirl? No? That's fine. We're opposites, in case you're wondering. So, we've been married coming on 13 years, which is exciting. And, yeah, the age of a teenager. Wow. It's amazing. I continue to learn new things about him. You know, or hear stories from his past that I hadn't heard before. It's always fun growing with somebody and continuing to learn about them. But at the same time, after 13 years, I know that man pretty well. Right? I mean, I know how he's probably going to answer certain things. I know what he'd want in certain situations. I know what he would think is funny or not funny. I know sometimes how to finish his sentences. I know what he's thinking, lots. But that might be not that hard, right, ladies? I don't know. But it's been through years of learning and listening and being in a relationship with Mark that I know what his preferences are or what he would say. And I believe that through our lives as Christians, it's the same with God. It's year after year that we continue to show up and just seek God. No matter how we're feeling, there's days we probably don't feel like talking to each other. But you keep on showing up. You grow in relationship. You learn more about God. It's by reading our Bibles in the morning. It's by praying. It's by repenting. It's by showing up in community. We start to recognize the voice of God more and more. We start to, like, recognize that nudge. It's like, oh, I should go talk to that person or pray for that person. Or we actually start knowing what God would feel about certain things. It's safe to say also that it's really easy to coast in marriage or in relationships. You know, do the day in, day out, take care of the kids, make dinner, wake up, do it all over again. You know, not having deeper talks or not going on intentional dates. It's very possible and can be easy sometimes to just be married but act more like roommates or just coexist. So in our relationship with God, are we just coexisting? The Holy Spirit does not come and just take over an unwilling victim. It's not a possession. It's not where you're not in control. We have a choice. We can put him on. We can listen to him or not. We have the choice to seek him each day. He is a gift upon salvation that we are given by faith alone. But Paul is also indicating an action. The Holy Spirit is a gift, but doesn't a gift need to be opened? If we need to take off the old and put on the new, that's an action. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an action. And so there is this balancing act where the Holy Spirit is absolutely a gift. But at the same time, we have a choice. Am I going to seek? Am I going to listen? Am I going to obey? Am I practicing spiritual habits? And I really do believe that we can, throughout our entire lives, that the good news is that we can be refilled. That we can actually ask, like, I often am like, Holy Spirit, I need more of you. I know you are with me, but would you fill me afresh? Would you help me hear your voice, Holy Spirit? Would you help become more real to me, Holy Spirit? Lead me. I think asking for more is a great thing. And so are you asking for more? Are you opening up this gift? But may we never desire the gift more than the giver. This is not about chasing spiritual highs. This is not about having spiritual experiences. It is about pursuing Christ. So may we love the giver, Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we were meant to live. And he died the death that we all deserve. And you know, often it's like, wow, okay, so like, I just receive the Holy Spirit. It's that easy? It's, you know, no cost, free. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his throne in heaven. It cost him to live life in our mess. It cost him a gruesome death on the cross and turning the Father, literally turning away from him. It cost Jesus everything. And so would we be in awe and reverence to our amazing God who so graciously, despite our sinfulness, wants to live in us? Wow. He wants to empower us. He wants to be a part of us bringing him out into the world. Let's stand up and let's pray. Would you close your eyes and stretch out your arms in front of you if you're comfortable? But Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are God, you are a person. We can't manipulate you or tell you how you're going to do things. You lead and you direct. And you want to fill us. And so for all those who are here and who know you and love you, King Jesus, would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? Fill us afresh, Holy Spirit. We need you. God, forgive us where we have believed we can do things in our own strength. But Lord, you want to give us dreams, visions for the future. You want to work in and through us. You want to help us to be bold in confidence in sharing you and loving our neighbors. You want to pour out your gift of the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, so we can be your mini temples where heaven meets earth. God, would we not block that? But would our prayer be to seek your face, Jesus, every day and be filled afresh with you, Holy Spirit? And Father, I pray for all of those who are here this morning who actually want to respond to who you are, the gift that you do have, that salvation call on people's lives. God, that there are people here today who want to come home to the Father. They want to say yes to you and follow you, be filled with your Spirit. And so, God, you see each and every person who's saying, that's me. I really do want to follow God. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Father, we thank you for each person who is saying yes to your call. And, Father, we just pray, Holy Spirit, upon them. God, help them to live out this life. Thank you, Jesus. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.